Well, today we're going to be going to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, as was just read for us, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Proven Holiness of God. The Proven Holiness of God. In our culture today, as far as Christianity is concerned, if God is the topic, then it seems as if love is the conversation. And it is amazing the love that God has for us, the love that God has demonstrated for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he would send his Son into the world to die in the place of sinners. However, I think it is easy to miss the depth of his love because of a lack of understanding and conversation of God's holiness. That great truth that Grudem says is God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. He is separate from sin. He is unlike any other person in the world. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is just. He is holy. It seems as if many pastors have forgotten about the fact that God still hates sin. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 say, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." It is amazing that God would even love a single one of us, considering his holiness. How undeserving we truly are. People are all about preaching health, wealth, and prosperity, something that's not even found in the pages of Scripture. When it comes to the plethora of texts that proclaim the holiness of God, it seems as if churches would rather have a full house than proclaim the full counsel of God. Everyone wants to talk about the love of God, but it seems as if we forget that this same God who is love is the same God that kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for disobeying him once. The same God that destroyed the entire world with a flood because of its sin. The same God that consumed Nadab and Abihu just for worshiping him in a way that he did not establish. The same God that banned the first generation of the Exodus from the Promised Land, as we'll look at in a few minutes. The same God that struck Uzzah dead on the spot for just trying to catch the ark from falling to the ground, as if he was more worthy than the ground that it would fall to. That same God that took the life of David and Bathsheba's son as a consequence for his sin, for David's sin. That same God that has set aside Israel today for rejecting the Messiah. The same God that killed Ananias and Sapphira in church for lying to the Holy Spirit. That same God who inflicted pain and even death upon the Corinthian believers who took communion in an unworthy manner. And that same God who crushed his Son for your sin. This is the God who has angels circling around his throne 24/7 crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." This is the God who called Israel to be holy as he is holy, and the God who calls us as his people today to be holy. And so this morning, we come to another text where God demonstrates his absolute holiness. And we see that God plays no favorites. That all those who are his are called to treat him as holy. And so as we come to the passage this morning, Let's just take a look at the context just to get a setting of where the nation of Israel is at. The book of Numbers has been called the Book of Wanderings. It is in this book where we see the nation of Israel wandering around for 40 years as a consequence for their sin. Chapter 1, that is just 2 years after the major exodus from the land of Egypt. Chapters 13 and 14 play as the key chapters in the book of Numbers, where the 12 spies go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And 10 come back with a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb say, no, let's go in. God will certainly take the giants that are in the land and give them to us as he has promised. And yet, the people rebelled, did not believe God, and were banned from going in to the promised land. If you look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 35, this is the result of Israel's faithlessness, as you know the story. But it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said you would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. God promised them the land, and yet they would not believe. And so we come to chapter 20. Chapter 20, this is the first month of the 40th year. And there are some keys to helping us know that. In that first verse in chapter 20, it says, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin. Okay, this is the whole congregation, both old and new generation, in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And so that first month is the first month of the 40th year. One, we know because now Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam would have been, it's as if she's kind of a sign of the old generation passing on, the new generation coming on, coming up. And also in chapter 33, in verses 38 through 39, just after this event that we will see, Aaron dies. But in chapter 33, there's a recounting of the nation of Israel and their wanderings. It says in verse 38, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day in the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. So in the fifth month, the 40th year, is when Aaron died, which is the event that will take place directly after the waters of Meribah that we'll look at today. And so it's the 40th year. This is just This is just 11 months prior to when Moses would preach to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy to prepare them to go into the land of Canaan. And this is the event that unfolds. First of all, if you're taking notes, we're going to go through the story. We're going to hang our thoughts on three different points, and then we'll have three takeaways for us today. So first of all, Israel's complaint against God. Verses 2 through 5, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness? For us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us in this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Here, the nation of Israel, the congregation, is again complaining, just as was their history all throughout their wanderings through the wilderness. 39 years later, and they still have not learned the lesson that God wanted them to learn. Just to see why they should not have had any doubt as to why God would, as if God would not provide the water for them, let's just go back to some of those accounts. If you go back to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, they have just come from the Red Sea, from going through on dry ground. God had miraculously split the waters for them to go through, and then it crashes in on the Egyptian army. Miriam, Moses' sister, leads them in this song of praise, recounting God's mercy and grace to bring them out. And so just 2 months after the Exodus, this is where they're at. Verse 22 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Israel comes, no water for them to drink, or it was bitter at the time. There they are, grumbling, complaining to Moses. And yet God is gracious, God is faithful, and provides for them water that they can drink. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, we see that they complain about bread. Chapter 16, 1 through 7, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month, after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Okay, got a little bit mixed up. First one's 3 days later. This point, it's 2 months later. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And again, Moses comes before the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Again, they grumble, they complain, not trusting in God's provision. I mean, they had just seen 10 miraculous plagues that God had plagued upon the Egyptian nation, brings them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Water provided for them just 2 months before, and now again, no bread. And yet God is gracious and provides for them. chapter 17, 1 through 7, we see the first time that Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. Again, the people gather before they come to this place where there's no water for them to drink. They complain to Moses and Aaron. They grumble. They disbelieve God that he's going to provide for them. Moses goes before God. God gives him his instructions. He strikes the rock, and water pours forth abundantly. God is gracious, and God is faithful yet again. Also in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we find another place where they complain there's no meat for them to eat. Numbers 11, 1 through 6, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." So not only are they complaining about the fact that there's no meat, but they're actually complaining about that miraculous bread that fell from heaven. I mean, time and time again, God in his grace, God in his faithfulness would provide for them. I mean, just consider the things that God did for them. Water, manna, meat, water, quail, all the animals that they needed for the sacrifice throughout the time of their wanderings. I mean, there was a lengthy process when they would sin, and many animals had to die, and God always provided those sin offerings, let alone all the thank offerings and all the other offerings that they were to make with the animals. Their clothes and their shoes never wore out. God provided leaders for them, and that promise that he would bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Yet, 39 years into the 40th year, still grumbling, still complaining. But before we point the finger at them, think about your own life. Think about the countless times that we have grumbled against God. You know, if I only had this job, or if I made this much money, or if my kids would just obey me, or do this, or do that. You know, if they just played this kind of music in church, or if Pastor Moses would just do this with us. Grumbling all the way through life, as if this life was all about you and me. And yet God is gracious and faithful to provide. Not only do we see Israel's complaint, but we see God's command to Moses. Back to Numbers chapter 20. Just as usual, Moses and Aaron, verse 6, came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." God's command to Moses was very simple. Take the rod, assemble the people, and speak to the rock. And so what does Moses do? What does Moses do? Israel's complaint, God's command to Moses, and third, Moses is crying before the people. Verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Wow. Moses disobeys God once, and he's banned from completing the mission that God had given to him. One time. I mean, Moses has spent 39 years with these people dealing with their grumblings and their complaints all the way through. He's rightfully so, he's frustrated at them. And he disobeys God once. Isn't God the God of second chances? Doesn't he just want what's best, what's good and loving for his people? I mean, this is just one time. And yet, one strike and he's out. What a warning this is to God's people. But especially, what a warning it is to those of you who are not God's people. Do you not think that God will not keep his promise to you and send you in to the eternal lake of fire for your constant disbelief and rejection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God is absolutely holy, and every single sin will be paid for, either by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, or you will pay for your sin for all eternity. God is holy. God is righteous. God is set apart from sin, and so he must punish sin. And so if you're here today, And maybe you've prayed a prayer once. Maybe you think, "Oh, I used to go to church." Or maybe you've never really heard this before. You've never really thought about, wow, how much your sin offends the holy God. If that's you, then today is the day to repent. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ, to come to God on his terms, trusting in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That Jesus came and lived that perfect, sinless life, died on the cross in the place of sinners, of anybody who would place their faith and trust in him. Today, come to him. Well, as we quickly have looked through this story, I just want to spend the rest of our time looking at the things that, how we can apply this to our lives today, how we can look into this story as 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, and be warned and to take heed lest we fall. And so the first thing, number one, the first thing that we need to do is you need to remember the holiness of God at all times. You need to remember the holiness of God at all times. All right, this is Moses. He is the one who stood before God face to face. The one that Numbers 12 says is the most humble man on the planet. And he takes his eyes off of God's holiness for just one moment and sins against God. And before you think this is just a sin of him striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Psalm 106 gives us some insight into what was going on. Psalm 106, verses 32 through 33. Spirit of God gives us this insight into this situation through this author of Psalm 106, verses 32 through 33 says, "They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit," God's spirit. "Moses spoke rashly with his lips." That idea of speaking rashly is to speak thoughtlessly, to speak carelessly. It's as if Moses, for 1 minute, forgot about the holiness of God, set aside his mandate, what God had commanded him to do, and spoke thoughtlessly. And you can really see it in his tone to the people. "Listen now, you rebels." Instead of speaking to the rock, which God had commanded to him, he spoke to the people. "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth this from water from this rock? Shall we?" Speaking thoughtlessly. How about us? Think about that in your own life. I mean, after the umpteenth time that your kids disobey you, don't do what you say, and you fly off the handle, discipline them out of anger, say words thoughtlessly, carelessly, not proving the holiness of God before them. And this is, we can see us big time in this. How easy it is for us to just fly off words that we wish we could have back, not treating God as holy before other people. And so we need to remember the holiness of God at all times, meditating on God's word, seeking him in his word, focusing upon him, spending time in prayer, asking God to continue to show himself to us through the pages of Scripture. Remembering that if we claim, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, the Father, the judge of the world, as our Father, that we need to live in such a way as that relationship is. Do you still have that healthy fear of God in your life? I mean, God holds every single breath of ours in his hand. He is greater than we could ever understand, willing to destroy his son because of the sin of the world. He's holy. He is righteous. Do you still fear him? Do you still walk about trembling at his word, humble, applying that holiness of God to your life? I mean, we, even in the difficult circumstances of our life, and this is Moses, 39 years, he's almost there. He's almost to the promised land that God had promised them. Going through the wilderness, dealing with the difficult people, and yet there are no excuses. Probably grieving at the death of his sister. And yet God does not let him off the hook. He demanded that Moses would treat him holy before the people. Fathers, as leaders of your household, Do you demonstrate? Do you show the holiness of God to your children, to your wives, in the way you talk to them, in the way that you serve them, in the way that you love them? Not only do we need to remember the holiness of God at all times, we need to demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives. We need to demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives. As Christians, as God's people, this side of the cross, as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, giving us desires to obey Him and the power to obey Him. If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about that a little bit. We have the ability and the responsibility to be holy as God is holy. Does your life demonstrate the holiness of God to those around you? Would people, when they look at you and know that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, do they see God as holy, or do they see God as someone they can trifle with? Do you treat God as holy in your conversation with your friends, you young people who claim Jesus Christ as your Lord? God is holy. And there are consequences for our sin, even though we are Christians. And God would never take away that eternal life that He has promised to us, just as He did not take away Moses' eternal life. God still hates our sin. And if you're playing games with Him and claiming Jesus as your Lord, claiming that God is your Father, there may be a time when He will bring that severe consequence into your life. Not to punish you, but to discipline you. And just as He did at the waters of Meribah, to prove His holiness among you. Does your life demonstrate the holiness of God? Not only do we need to remember the holiness of God at all times and demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives, but we must praise God for the grace that He always shows us. Praise God for His constant grace. Look at what God does for these people. I mean, the people are complaining and grumbling against God. Moses in his heart is disbelieving God and speaking rashly with his lips, not treating God as holy. And what does God do? He provides water, and it says abundantly. Water came forth abundantly. God, in His mercy and His grace, poured out that water for them to drink, even though they would not believe Him. And just think about the way that God has preserved you in your life as well. Those times when you do not demonstrate the holiness of God in your life, and yet God, time and time and time again, shows you grace, shows you mercy, and preserves your testimony before the world so that you can continue to proclaim His greatness. How gracious God is. In the fact that He did not take from Moses his eternal life. Though Moses could not finish his mission, he still had the privilege to lead the people up to the promised land, to pass the baton to Joshua, and to once again see the face of God. Oh, how gracious God is to you and me. Oh, how this should humble us to think about the fact that though we still fail him, even though we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us through the Holy Spirit of God, we still fail him. And yet, he promises us eternal life. We have that hope. We have that joy. We have that privilege because it's based upon who God is. And so as we go about remembering his holiness and demonstrating his holiness, we need to be praising him. We need to be worshiping him, thanking him for all that he continues to do for us. And the way he allows us, even after those times of sin and failure, to get back up and to live a life that would honor him. Not only that, God didn't take away his promise from this new generation that was standing right there whining and complaining alongside the older generation. No, he used Moses as an instrument of his holiness, as God demonstrated his holiness to his people by going right at one, at their main leader. But the promise of the land still remained. God was faithful yet. God was gracious yet. And so, what we have in the book of Numbers, in this chapter, is the great balanced picture of a God who is not only loving, who is not only gracious, but a God who is holy and a God who is righteous, and he's not a God to be trifled with. So let's be a people. Let's be a church that would seek to demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives and proclaim those great, glorious truths of Jesus Christ to that lost and dying world around us, as we have been called to do this week. Let's pray. God, there is no one like you. No one like you who sits on the throne, sovereignly ruling this world, that continues to run straight to hell with their rejection of Jesus Christ. A world that continues to sin right in your face. And yet, God, you are continually and graciously gripping the hearts of the people who you chose in eternity past, bringing them unto salvation through faith and repentance. God, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, giving us that high privilege and honor to be a people that is to be holy, separated from this world, in order to demonstrate your holiness and proclaim your great truth. Lord, I pray that this church would be a church that would be faithful to live out the message of the gospel and to proclaim the message of the gospel. And Lord, that if there would be anybody here today who's never truly encountered your holiness before, who's never seen their sin in light of how holy you are, oh God, today that you would grip their hearts and bring them unto yourself, that they would be humbled and they would repent and place their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, who can save them for all eternity. God, we thank you for your word, which is so clear. You are holy, God, and there's no one like you. May we worship you the way that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.